Before I pray, I want to let you know, I was not many years ago, 18 years ago, I was not a Christian by any means. I had a very bad attitude. I was drinking, doing drugs. I was womanizing. I was a thief. You could find me often in Tijuana, staying up all night, doing things that I shouldn't be doing, with people that I shouldn't be doing that with. And I was fighting too much. In fact, I have scars on my body from fights that I've had. I've been in lots of major accidents, whether it be car accidents, motorcycle accidents, snowboarding, etc. And there's twice I've had a gun to my head, both times threatened with my life. I almost asphyxiated one time in a place that I had passed out from too much alcohol, and the chimney backed up, and so smoke was all over the room. I have considered suicide. I was in the car and I was ready to drive straight ahead into the first semi I saw, but I didn't start the car. I mean, I didn't move the car. It was running. I was ready to do it, but I didn't go there. I've had a lot of experiences until I picked up the Holy Word of God. And I'll tell you, my life radically changed very quickly. And I tell you, I know where to get the drugs. I know where to get the women. I know where to have fun. Because yeah, sin is fun. I had a lot of fun doing it. And we can all admit that sin is fun. But sin has consequences, you see. I don't wake up hungover anymore. And I actually enjoy that. I have one wife that I'm faithful to, and I love her. I have children that are amazing. And if I were not a Christian, I wouldn't be caring about my children like I do. And I'm grateful that God has given me a new heart. So I don't want to go back. Comparing the two, the life that I had before Christ, and comparing the other, the life that I have now with Christ, I don't want to go back. No, thank you. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight is, how do I have a life that's changed? Is it written out in the Word? And is that something that we all can have? I mean, how do you get to heaven? How can I be saying things like, heaven has a place for you? Like last night, we talked about your heavenly home. How can I say that? And what's the path? What's the idea? What's the concept behind this? And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But before we do, please, bow your heads. Let's pray. Again, Holy Father, I want to thank you so much that you've given us an opportunity to be here in your house. Thank you for us gathering together to be able to hear your holy word. Please, don't allow me to speak a single thing before this, your people. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you for your angels. Thank you so much for your desire for us to be in a better place, heaven. Thank you that you want us to be with you. You like us. It's amazing. Bless us now as we're together. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will, you can understand it in three basic concepts. Understand, believe, and act. Okay? If I could sum up the gospel in just three words, that would probably be it. Understand the gospel. The Bible says you should in Ephesians chapter 1. It says you need to understand the gospel. Believe what the gospel is teaching. And if you understand and believe what the gospel is teaching, you will act. Okay? It's just the outsource of what will happen having understood and believed. Now, if I were to tell you, the building right now is on fire, okay? If I were to tell you that, and if I were serious, if you understood what I said, and you believed what I said, what would you do? You would act, okay? You would understand, like, hey, that brother's serious. And I really understand, I mean, I believe that what he's saying is true because, in fact, I'm even smelling a little bit of smoke. You would get up, you would turn around, and you would start heading out. Okay? That's kind of the test. If you believe what the Bible is teaching, you will act on it. If you understand and believe, you will act on it. Okay? That's the basic concept behind the gospel. Now, to understand, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. One of the things we need to understand is where we all come from, because we're all in this thing together. Romans is in the New Testament, chapter 3. And what Paul does is something that's really amazing right here. In fact, I have heard Christians say with their own mouths right in front of me, to me, that God does not want us to read in one spot of the Bible and then to co-join that with some other spot in the Bible that amplifies a little bit more, and then to look at another spot in the Bible that amplifies it a little more, so that you can gather concepts from the Bible, put them together as a big piece, if you will, like little puzzle pieces, little bits here and there that you put together into a big piece. I've heard people say you shouldn't do that. But my Bible teaches in the book of Isaiah that there is a way to study precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And I'm going to show you that Paul, one of the prophets that actually wrote the majority of the New Testament, he does that in this section of the Bible. But let's understand what he's trying to do. He's trying to teach the Jews in Rome that they are not who they think they are, okay? The Christians, we'll say today, the Christians that are living in the world, Paul is going to tell us that we are not who we think we are if we don't understand correctly. Notice what it says there in verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. It is written, Paul says, there is everybody righteous. Everybody in the world. Is that what it's saying? That's not what it's saying. And you all caught that. In fact, you ought to know the Bible so well that if somebody misquotes it, you ought to be able to tell. You ought to be able to say, now, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. I want to check that on my own. And you better check it on your own anyways, right? That's what I keep telling you got to do. You got to go home and study. So check it out. It says, verse 10, there is nobody righteous. No, not a single one. Now, we understand there is one exception. He's talking about humanity at the time. Jesus never sinned. Amen? He was righteous. The Bible declares him as the only one that was righteous living on this earth. So when it says there is none righteous, he's excluding Christ, because he says that all through the book of Romans. He's not going to contradict himself. We need to understand him in context of what he'd said here and also elsewhere. So nobody's righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. You see, natively, naturally, when you came out of the womb, you had a carnal nature. It was a gift from Adam and Eve. You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that you, or rather Adam, was created in the image of God. Okay? God took Eve from Adam. And that's why Corinthians says that the woman is the glory of the man, because Eve was taken out of man, even though man was created in the image of God, you see. But what happened is, after the Garden of Eden, you can read in Genesis, I think it's chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, that Adam had a son named Seth. In the image of Adam, that son was born. You see, you can read it right there. So after Adam, we've all been born into this sinful body, okay? We are carnal by nature. And so it says, none seek after God. There's none that's righteous. No, not one. He's talking about every single one of us. Now, to be condemned, we need to have chosen to sin. And guess what? Every one of us, at some time or another, has chosen to sin. There's no getting around it. Every one of us. You know what Paul is doing right here? He's quoting from Kings. He quotes from Psalms. He quotes from Isaiah. He quotes again from, I think it's Psalms, and Micah. He pulls scriptures from all over the place. So let's continue reading. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. Nobody understands. It says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not a single one. Their mouth, or their throat, is as an open grave. Their tongues they have used for deceit. It's like the poison of asps is under their lips. And it says there in verse 14, those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That sounds kind of doomsday, doesn't it? I mean, like, come on, Paul. I mean, lighten up a little bit. He says, no, I'm telling you, the whole scripture, he's quoting a bunch of scriptures from a bunch of different places, and he's letting you know, the whole scripture is telling you, Jews and Gentiles, in other words, Christians and non-Christians, that you are all condemned. None of you are righteous. Nobody's done good. We have all failed the test of righteousness. Okay, is that understood? Right here in this scripture, it's telling you. It's telling you straight. Jump down to 23. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. What part of all don't you understand? Right? Okay, with Paul's own words, we accept Christ because Christ did not sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody else did. Verse 24. But we can be justified by paying a great price. It's not what it says, right? Freely. You know, Jesus is the one that paid the great price.
Amen.
In fact, he paid your opportunity to be in heaven, like we learned last night, with his own blood. He shed his blood unto death so that you could actually be in heaven. Gang members don't do that for one another unless they're trying to protect themselves, in most cases. Okay? God is more dedicated to you than any brother out there, any sister. So it says in verse 24, being justified freely by his what? Grace. Through the redemption, the redeeming, the purchase, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, yes, we have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. We have death in our mouth. Under our tongues is poison from snakes. We're all in that situation, but we can be justified freely. In fact, jump one book over toward Revelation to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says in verses 9 through 11. Paul, again, now he's talking to a different group entirely. This is the Corinthian church. And he says right there in verses 9 through 11, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, don't you know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? You know, okay, Paul, why not? Well, logically for a second, Paul, if I'm sinful, if I'm unrighteous, and I have a right to get into heaven, who's going to be behind me saying, hey, me too? The devil. You see, if I can get into heaven by choosing to sin and not turning away from my sin, being fully unrighteous, not recreated by God like the scripture says we ought to be, if I can get into heaven that way, then the devil's going to be like, ho, 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 you tried to cast me out, but look at him, look at her, I get to come in too. And the whole thing will keep going. But God's going to wipe sin out, you see. And so in order for him to be able to wipe out sin, he's got to wipe it out of your life to be able to bring you up to heaven. Amen? You've heard somewhere in your life that preachers tell you to repent. Repentance is a turning away from sin. Okay? Don't beat your wife anymore. That's sinful. Don't look up on the internet to see that nastiness that's available to almost anybody who wants to search it out. It's sinful. It brings you down. Don't be stealing that stuff anymore. It's wrong. And don't talk to your husband like that and disrespect him. It's inappropriate. It's sinful. What else can we go through? What else is in your life? What are you thinking about? Like, ooh, I hope he doesn't say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Oh, we've heard that word before, haven't we? Neither those that commit fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, okay? And it doesn't have to be actual penetration and intercourse. Any kind of attitude or any kind of touchy-feely outside of marriage, that is inappropriate in the sight of God. I'll let you know that. You realize what the Bible teaches, and you'll realize that I shouldn't be doing that with somebody that I haven't committed my life to. Afterwards, hey, have fun, but not before. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now, let's break that down for a second. Has anybody ever seen somebody that's been on the TV walking by, and it's like, ooh, ooh, I want to meet him. I want to see her. I want to touch her. I want to get an autograph. You might be thinking that person is a little bit higher than they should be, okay? Ever rooted for a team? There's a lot of idolatry there, friends. You ever seen somebody up there playing music and you're like, oh, I want to be just like that. Yeah, that's idolatry. God doesn't want you to be like that, because that person, I used to be the drummer of a heavy metal band. For 9 years, I played the drums. I know what it's like to be one of those guys up on the stage, and afterwards, you're nothing better than anybody else out there that is caught up in sin. I'm telling you, you got to watch out, because there's a lot of idolatry out there, and if you're not careful, your job can be your idol, your car can be your idol. In fact, before I was a Christian, my hair was all the way down to here. I grabbed it just like that. And my hair was an idol. It sure was. The Bible says, don't be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, those that are actually in the relation of marriage that are going outside to find, I guess, greener grass on the other side of the fence, nor effeminate, that means men that should be acting like men, but they're acting more like women, the abusers of themselves with mankind. Okay, so like whether it be in Romans chapter 1, it talks about men treating men as though they're women, and women going the other way as well. Right here it's saying the effeminate and those that are abusers of themselves with mankind. Inappropriate. Wrong. God is not going to accept it. Don't be deceived, the Bible teaches. It says right there in verse 10. Thieves, people that covet stuff or want stuff that they don't have, like you've seen those commercials and you're like, man, I want one of those things. I'm going to get one of those. How can I get one of those? That's covetousness. Be satisfied with what you have. And you can't really do that unless God changes your heart, you see. God's got a whole lot more for you. It's better with God, I'm telling you. And so right there where it says the covetous, the drunkards, those that are fighting and revilers, the extortioners, those that are dishonest with their funds and treating, you know, basically all sorts of things, dishonest. Those shall, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's pretty clear there in these scriptures. Let's jump down to verse 11. And such were some of you. Hey, wait a minute. What's going on here? The people that he's writing to were actually effeminate, and they were abusers, and they were thieves, and they were idolaters. They were drunkards. And he's saying, you guys were this way. What happened? What's the deal? Well, guess what? They repented of their sin. God gave them a new heart. I was an idolater, a drunkard, a reviler. I was sorely tempted with effeminism. In other words, I was tempted with homosexuality. And I'll tell you, those things are no fun because they have consequences that the devil wants you to have. You think the devil, when you wake up with a hangover, is saying, oh man, I'm sorry you got a headache? You kidding? He's kicking you in the head saying, yeah, how's that feel, huh? That's the devil for you. The Lord, on the other hand, he's saying, hey, man, I wish that you didn't feel that way. Come another way. You'll feel better. I'll get you some good sleep. You'll have a better family. You'll have peace in your heart. That's God. The devil, on the other hand, he's trying to break you down. Such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. What do you mean washed? Well, you were dirty, but now you're clean. You were dirty with sin, now you've repented, God has changed your heart, and you're clean. You've been washed, you've been sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means you have been set apart from the rest of anything for a specific and holy purpose. Okay? God has set me apart as a preacher and minister of the gospel. Not everybody's a preacher, not everybody's a minister, but if you're a Christian, you have been set apart for a holy purpose. Amen? So such were some of you. You were washed, though, you were sanctified, and you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. I tell you, the more I preach the gospel, the more I want to be like Jesus. And the more I want people to be like Jesus. It's an infectious and contagious disease. Can we call it Christian Ebola? We better not. We'll probably get in trouble. So if we understand where we're coming from, and we believe that this is possible, then we're going to act upon it. Amen? So now we believe, or rather we've understood a little bit. Now let's believe a few things. Just try to take it in. Read it with me. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Listen to these words. He says, a long time ago, I appeared to you. I showed myself to you. You know, God shows himself in a whole lot of ways. Through nature, through revelation, through the word of God. God reveals himself to us through friends. You know, sometimes just the sunshine on my face in the morning, I'm like, thank you, God, that I have health, I have eyesight, I have breath. I've been able to sleep in a bed. The way you're taking care of me, thank you. I have revealed myself to you a long time ago. Therefore, with everlasting love have I drawn you. Let him draw you. Understand that God actually created this world to be beautiful for you. Try to bring that into your head. Like, you know what he could have done? He could have made everything the same color. What if you went outside and everything was brown? You know, there's a few shadows so you can see around and you can tell depth as a result of the shadows, but everything's brown. You got a brown car, you got brown grass, you got a brown tree, you got brown food. You look in the mirror, you're brown. You got brown teeth, brown eyes, brown clothes. That'd be kind of weird, right? But God, because he knew that he was going to give you the eyes to see. I was going to say the eye salve, but that's a different thing in the book of Revelation. Because he gives you the eyes to see, he wanted you to be able to see blue and red and black and different colors of blue and yellow. You go outside, you see those trees and you see the red flowers and the pink and the birds. And I got all these, the woodpeckers at my house. They got the redheads. I tell you, they're amazing. They're beautiful. Why did God do that? For you. And if you understand that he loves you, just by looking out in nature, you start to realize, like, wow, I believe this. Or else it'd be a different way. Now, this is where it gets serious. He that believes on me, this is Jesus speaking, the works that I do, he shall do also. Ha! Oh, don't skip that one, family. If you really believe in Jesus, you're going to act like Jesus. You're going to stop stealing chickens because Jesus wouldn't have stole chickens. You see what I'm saying? Jesus would not have destroyed himself with cigarettes. He would not have destroyed himself with alcohol. In fact, Jesus wouldn't have destroyed himself with masturbation. He wouldn't have destroyed himself with fornication or adultery. He wouldn't have destroyed other people's lives with those types of things either. Only your words would have come out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus read his Bible every single day. In fact, you can read the fact that he quotes the Bible all the time. The Bible says he was up in prayer all the time. He was nice to people. He wanted to heal folk. Jesus was always referring to heaven. He was amazing. If you want to be amazing, then be like Christ. He that believes in Jesus, the same works that he did, that person will do also, male or female. If this is clear, say amen.
Amen.
Now listen. God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to be in heaven. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that if I'm willing to go where he wants me to go, he will take me to heaven. Now, the problem with this is if I step in the way, that's where the trouble comes. You see, if I start to think, you know what? I've got the word. God knows already what I'm thinking, so I don't need to pray as much. And if I start getting proud, if I start losing my connection with the Lord and trusting that it is him that is giving me the power and not me myself, that's where I'm in trouble. Oh, that God would give me a heart to distrust myself. Turn again to Romans chapter 5, and let's understand a little bit more. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 6, when we were without strength, in that perfect time, Christ died for those that were ungodly. I was preaching one time years ago at a camp meeting, a place where a bunch of Christians come together and they basically either have RVs or they stay in the night in tents with families. We have campfires and songs. There's good food. Lots of preaching. It's a wonderful experience. So it was in what's called the Redwood Camp Meeting up north. And I was preaching this text right here, saying that Christ died for the ungodly. This gal, probably 14, 15 years old, she looks at me and she says, "Do you mean Christ died for people like me?" I said, "Oh, yes." And people like me, because I'm not perfect either. I mean, I've sinned many, many times. You learned a little about my history. He died for me, like when I was sinful. He died for you when you're sinful. And she was aghast. She was taken aback, if you will. Just, wow. Verse 8. But God, he showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Amen. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were brought back into relation with God by the death of his son, well, the opportunity was given to us. If we were enemies during that time, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled by believing, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, if something was happening in his death, something much more greater will be happening in his life. Do you know that Christ died and he resurrected for us? You know that, right? Well, guess what? That means he's still alive. What, is he just kicking back and waiting for us to get things right? No. He's up there doing stuff just as important as his death was on the cross. He's interceding for us. If you've never studied the sanctuary, you will realize with a blown away mind, God is ministering for us right now with so much importance that it could be equal to what he did on the cross. Because if Christ wasn't up there right now interceding for us before the Father, the cross would be nice, but where's our intercessor? The Bible teaches in Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen? The priesthood, that's right. The priest of all believers as well. So look at verse 17. The Bible says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive, that's the key now, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign with life by that one, Jesus Christ. It says we will. Do you believe it? We will reign. And I believe that too. Now listen, we read this the other night. Let's read it again. Read it with me, would you? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've got two options. You're either going to choose to go to hell or you're going to choose to go to heaven. Every single person on this earth will choose of their own mind to be either in hell or in heaven. There is no way around it. The Bible teaches that scripture is probably the most popular in all of the Bible, and it gives you two options. You're either perished or you have everlasting life. I choose the latter. What about you? That means the second, the next, the last. Now let's act upon it, okay? What does that mean? We have understood a little bit. We believe a little bit. How many of you believe? How many say, yes, the scriptures are clear. Jesus loves me. You could even sing the song, I bet. So we could act. Let's read it again now. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, verse 12. If you really believe as a Christian, your life will testify. That's why we're judged by our works. Somebody had commented on the internet, like, you know, I wasn't really understanding how to ask the question about how you're saved and how does it work, but you nailed it when you talked about being justified by grace, not saved by your works, but you're judged by your works, so therefore you're not saved without your works. She said, it made sense to me. So now let me say that again. You are not saved by your works, right? But you are not saved without them. Right? Because if you said, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, and you just kept saying it through all the rest of your life, but you keep stealing money from the banks, and you keep buying drugs, and you keep sleeping with those folk that you shouldn't be sleeping with, if the rest of your life you say, I love Jesus, is it really true? You're doing things that are wrong. You're hurting people's hearts. You're destroying yourself. You can't be loving Jesus. And so therefore, you are judged according to your works. So now, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Turn now to Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. The Bible says, when you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were righteousness free, kind of like sugar free, righteousness free. You didn't have any righteousness in you when you were the servants of sin. Verse 21, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? In other words, what was the good in what you did before in those things that now make you shameful? What was it? What was good? You could say, well, I had a lot of fun. But that's true. I could look back on my life and say, yeah, I had a lot of fun. But what fruit did you have? The end of those things is death, the Bible teaches. Verse 22, but now, being free from sin, now you're sin free, okay? You used to be righteousness free according to verse 20, but now you're sin free according to verse 22. Now, now being free from sin and become servants to God, you have your life unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. Then it goes into that famous verse, for the wages of sin is death. Wages, what does that mean? Anybody here have a job? Show me your hands. You have a job, yes or no? Okay. If you have a job, there's a good chance that you earn wages, right? At the end of the week, you get a check. Or in my case, at the end of every 2 weeks, I get a check. So I'm earning wages because of my job. Now here, if you sin, you're earning wages. And the wages will one day be given to you. It's a check that on, if you read it, it says D-E-A-T-H. What does that spell?
Death.
And one day you're going to cash it in. But let me tell you, there's another option. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the opposite. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So you used to be servants of sin. You were righteousness free. But now that you've committed yourself to God, you're supposed to be sin free. Because the wages of sin is not what we want. We don't want death. We don't want to perish. We want everlasting life. Right? The gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's learn from a couple of characters in the scripture. If you read the Bible, you're going to come across a guy named Matthew. You've heard about Matthew, haven't you? Matthew was probably a very unpopular person. Okay? I don't know that any of you really would have liked Matthew. He was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. How many of you like those folk? Come on now, be honest. Well, guess what? The IRS, if you don't pay them, they might show up with two dudes named Bubba. And Bubba will break your knees if you don't pay Matthew. You see what I'm saying? Like, this guy was tough. They didn't like him. He collected the money that was not only not his, but also money that was gonna be his because he could. And so he took your money, and nobody likes that. So Matthew, he wasn't a very famous, popular person. But Christ came up to Matthew and said, Matthew, follow me. Well, Matthew, he was shocked. He said, say what? Matthew looks at his stuff and he looks at Christ and he looks at his stuff again. He looks at Christ and he says, wow. I don't know what had happened before and I didn't know what happened at that time, but the Bible teaches that he actually followed Jesus. And Matthew was entrusted with the holy purpose of writing the gospel of Matthew. Yeah, it's incredible. A great sinner, believe it. He could afford what he wanted, and I'm sure he bought it. But God changed his life. Now, Paul, he grew up a very righteous person. So righteous that he knew it. So righteous that he could claim that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, one of the leaders in the church. Oh yes, he was so righteous and so diligent to serve what he believed was God, he was actually persecuting the Christians. He was zealous for the faith. Well, see, he'd been deceived and he was on the wrong side of zealous. He was zealous not according to knowledge. And so as he was going to Damascus, I like to think about him riding on a horse, and so you think about the Lord showing himself to Paul. Paul sees the Lord in vision. He's stunned with what he had seen. He doesn't understand. He's shocked. What in the world's going on? I can't see. He was blinded. You can read it in Acts chapter 9. The Lord speaks to him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I don't even know who you are. What's going on? I can't see. You're persecuting me by persecuting my followers. Paul was stunned. And I suppose, as it goes in one of the old songs, in that one holy moment, he saw all the scriptures that he had known before all kind of fall in place together and realize Jesus is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. So after 3 days, the Lord takes those blinders off his eyes, and he was entrusted with writing almost the entire New Testament. What a holy calling. Wow. This guy was rough. He was killing folk. There's a lady named Mary. You know, the Bible teaches Mary very likely was Mary Magdalene, the same lady that was caught in adultery by Jesus in John chapter 8. She ended up somebody who most likely was very beautiful. Why do I say she was most likely very beautiful? Well, if she was Mary of Magdalene, she was a harlot lady, very likely. And harlots are generally not the ugliest folk in the world. That's how they get work, you understand. So she was probably a pretty lady. Very good looking. The Bible teaches that she had to have 7 devils cast out of her. Now, I don't remember if they were seven devils all at the same time or seven different times she fell into devil possession. Whatever it was, there were seven different times that she fell into this, or seven devils in her, whatever. But let me tell you, she was really in the depths of sin. This gal named Mary, when she met the Lord, when the Lord finally told her and showed her that he loved her more than any man she had ever met and wanted to treat her right, she couldn't believe it. She served him. She was entrusted with being the very first person to carry the gospel of a risen Savior. And she was the first one to preach the gospel of a risen Savior. She preached it to the disciples who weren't even believing. You've heard of Peter, haven't you? Peter was a guy, he probably was pretty skilled. The reason why I say that was because he spoke up all the time. Peter was one of those loud guys that, you know, like, everybody knew Peter. Peter was probably the one that was kind of the joker. He was the one that was loud. And if anybody had a problem, oh, talk to Peter. He can handle it. Peter, you know, everybody knows Peter. And if you, what's funny is you read the scripture and it talks about Andrew, comma, Simon Peter's brother. The reason why nobody knows who Andrew is because Andrew was probably kind of quiet. But when you say Andrew, comma, Simon Peter's brother, everybody's like, oh, yeah, we know Simon Peter. Oh, that's his brother. Sure, I got the connection. Simon Peter, everybody knew Simon Peter. Well, he was probably one of the popular guys. You know the loud folk, they're kind of popular. They're popular with the women. They're popular with the guys. If you're kind of nervous and you don't know everybody, you want to hang out with the guy that knows everybody so you can kind of fit in, you know. So Peter, he was one of these cool guys. I'm imagining I'll meet him in heaven, I'm sure, and I'll be able to ask him and see who he is and what he stands up like. And, you know, I'll get to know him better because I don't know him. But certainly this guy, he was a fisherman, probably a tough guy. You know, those fishermen, they weren't weak. They actually had to row out in the middle of the night, stay up all night, throw these very heavy nets into the ocean, pull them up, throw them back out, pull them up, throw them back out, pull them up, throw them back out. These guys were tough. And when they caught something, they had to pull them out with all the weight of the fish in them. Okay, these guys were not weak. So Peter was one of the cool, tough guys. And let me tell you, when God finally revealed himself to Peter and said, hey, Peter, I got a job for you. Peter's like, I can handle that. What do you got? He says, come and follow me. I'll make you a fish of men. Peter says, huh? Peter looks over at his brother. Hey, Andrew, what do you think? They both follow Jesus. Brother and brother. Let me tell you, the gospel's for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've been through, and where you're going right now, because God can take your life and change it around. Make it better. You can ask Paul. You can ask Peter. You can ask Mary. You can ask Matthew. You can go on and on all through the scripture, and you can find people that have run amok in their life. But when they understood that God loved them, when they believed that Jesus Christ had come to set them free, and when they acted upon it by saying, Lord, come into my life, they were radically changed. I am proof that God is still creating new hearts today. Amen?
Amen?
Turn to John chapter 6. I turned right to it. John chapter 6. I'm going to start reading because we are almost out of time here. John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51. The Bible says, he that believes on me has, right now, everlasting life.
Amen.
Amen. You have everlasting life if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, wait a minute. In the same book, John, chapter 14, verse 12, it says, if you believe, you will also do the same works that he does. So if you say that you believe, but you walk out of here and you act like the devil, you are deceived yourself. Don't trick yourself. Don't allow yourself to go down that road, because I'm telling you, it's only leading to hell. You need to understand that Jesus Christ wants to change your life, wants to bring you to him, and wants you to believe in a real, practical, living way. Amen? So it says, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers the children of Israel back in the days of the apostles, I'm sorry, even before that, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. He points to himself. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, he will not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now he's talking about living bread. I am the living bread. You know, it's kind of the difference between bread that has just come out of the oven. You take it, you put it between your teeth. Yes, that's so good. And some of the ladies are like, you shouldn't eat bread that comes right out of the heaven or out of the oven because of the yeast, right? Just bear with me. If it comes out of the oven and you're taking that bite, it's so tasty, isn't it? Reminds you of grandma, and you can smell and you can feel young again and all this stuff. Well, what if you're sitting down at a restaurant and some guy comes up and drops this green, ugly, moldy piece of bread in front of you? You'd be like, eeh, right? I'm not going to eat that. What are you doing? Are you kidding me? This is the difference between the bread of life and other bread. Christ is saying, I am that bread of life, the living bread which came down from heaven. Notice what he says in verse 51. It's kind of weird. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh. Everybody's like, huh? So I am the bread, and the bread that I'm giving is my flesh. So let me bare my arm here for a second. I was like, I don't understand. I don't get it. What are you talking about? Well, he's actually using a symbol here. He's using an illustration. Notice, jump down to verse 63. Everybody that is listening to him, they're not fully understanding. And so he says, it's the spirit that gives life. You know, the bread of life that I was talking about, it's really the spirit. The spirit gives life. The flesh that I was saying is your food that you should eat, the flesh profits nothing, it says. It's the spirit that gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. What I meant was, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. So if you partake of the bread of life, what he really meant was the words of life, you have eternal life right now.
Amen.
The Bible says that we can be born again by the living word. It says it in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, if you're interested. 1 Peter 1, 23. We can be born again by the living word, which is not corruptible. I love it. So the scripture says, you know what, I think we're going to skip this one here. Now let's read it. Acts chapter 16. I'll just read it real quick. Acts 16, just one book over from John. And the Bible says in Acts 16, 30 through 34, they came out of the cell where they were in prison. They come out of the cell, and the keepers of the cell, they said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't know. There was an earthquake there. You just got to read the whole story for context, but there was an earthquake. These guards were supposed to keep Paul and Silas. After this earthquake, they come out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in the house. He took them in the same hour of the night, and showed them how kind a Christian is. He washed their stripes. After studying, as it says, in verse 32, after speaking the word of the Lord and studying with them, it says, they were washed and they were baptized, all of them, right away. So listen, the scripture is pretty clear right here that part of believing is actually being baptized. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. Okay? Now, the strength of that verse is believing, not necessarily being baptized, although being baptized is part of believing. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty strong language. Let me tell you how, why it works. If you actually believe, if your heart has been given fully over to the Lord and His love, if you are willing not only to cognitively believe, but that your life also follows through, if that's a true, real experience for you, you will be saved. And part of that process is being baptized. It says it right here, and it also says it there in many other places. Well, notice what it says in verse 33 and 34. He took them in the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, they were baptized, he and all his house straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, or meat. Meat means food, not necessarily flesh. He set food before them. They rejoiced, believing in God with all their house. So I want you to think about something for a minute. Have you fully believed in the Lord? And if you have believed, have you followed through in baptism? If you haven't followed through in baptism, that's the step you ought to consider doing. Why? Because listen, people that believe, they follow the Lord's example. And the Lord was baptized. It's one of the things God says that they should, or Jesus says that his followers should do, be baptized. And you can see scriptures all through, and we'll talk about it later too, but just think about that for a minute. Have I been baptized? And if I have been baptized, has it worked out the life that God wants me to have after I'm baptized? Because really what it means is you're washed clean of the sins that were in your life before. You're brought up clean out of the water, and then you're able to walk with God in a new and different way. If that's been your experience, praise the Lord. If not, you ought to think about that, okay? So, question. What have we learned tonight? We're wrapping it up here. I don't know why this does this every time. For some reason, it's just, it's flaking on me again. Anyways, let's see if it stops, and it does. Ah, it didn't. So let's try that one more time. So, understand, believe, and act. We are all condemned to die in the fire. Okay, that's something we're all supposed to understand. Christ died for us that we can live. That's something that we can understand and believe in. We either serve God or we serve the enemy, according to Romans chapter 6. We didn't read that, but it's in verse 16. You either serve God or you serve the enemy. You serve righteousness or unrighteousness. We either live forever or we perish. These are things that we can understand and believe. Matthew, Paul, Mary, and Peter, though they had lives contrary to God, they were all saved. The Word of God brings eternal life. Amen? You can believe this, but you can also act upon it. Believing means being baptized or being cleansed from your life of sin and walking new in Christ. We must all understand, believe, and act. I've talked about a lot of things tonight. I've talked about the internet, lust, love, some people would call it. I've talked about thievery. I've talked about drinking and cigarettes. I've talked about beating your wife, misrepresenting God before your children. I've talked about a lot of things. But God has been impressing your heart with what you need to understand for you. Not for your friends, not for your family, for you. What do you want to give up tonight? What are you willing to say, Lord, I need to surrender. I need to surrender tonight. I'm hearing your voice through that man up there who's talking about you and who's preaching your words. I need to surrender this. Is there somebody here that wants to say that tonight? Lord, you must have victory in my life. If you are experiencing that right now, I invite you to raise your hand saying, Lord, I need to give something tonight. You don't have to be specific. Nobody has to know what it is. But you got to say, Lord, what is it that I can do? Where can I go? Who can I speak with? The answer, friends, it's in the Holy Word. If you turn to God in the Bible, and you surrender yourself to Him, you will, according to the Bible, be saved. if you continue on understanding and believing and acting as Christ. And it's only Christ that works in you. You can't do it yourself. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is given in answer to prayer, which the Bible tells you about. That's why reading the Bible is so important. Friends, that's exciting that you've raised your hands. You've admitted to God tonight that you want a new life. You want to be converted. You want to be transformed. There's something that is keeping you. You need to surrender it. Please, by God's grace, do not give up. God has not and He will not give up on you. Say that with me. God has not and He will not give up on you. Say it again. God has not and He will not give up on you. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this time tonight. We ask that you would please bless us and keep us, help us to walk with you. Teach us through your holy word what it is that you want us to know and understand. Please deliver us from the darkness of this world. You have talked to us tonight, Lord. You have spoken, if not directly, at our experiences, the sins in our lives. If it wasn't through me talking to these people about specific things, you, Lord, have spoken to each of us about something in our lives through the Holy Spirit impressing it in our minds. And tonight you've seen the hands of people that are wanting to surrender. Lord, I commit my life again into your hands, and I believe that you accept me because of my need and because of my belief in the fact that you will take me. You have done it. Bless us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.